We let the musicians go into their singing. Amen. I just thank the Lord for our musicians and thank the Lord for just helping Brother Tim. It's just getting more progress, and at least in my eyes, it looks like it every week. And I tell you, the Lord is faithful. We'll go ahead and get into the scriptures this morning. You pray for my voice. Kind of already stressed, but we'll leave that in the hands of the Lord. So we're going to go to 2 Kings chapter 2. And Brother Ben, would you go back to the office and bring me a Aquafina, please? 2 Kings chapter 2. We'll begin reading at verse 1 and read through verse 25. And so it's a rather lengthy reading, but I think it would be good to do so. And it came to pass, when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. And Elijah said unto Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord has sent me to Bethel. And Elisha said unto him, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they went down to Bethel. And the sons of the prophets that were at Bethel came forth to Elisha and said unto him, knowest thou that the Lord will take thy master from thy head today? And he said, yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace. And Elijah said unto him, Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Jericho. And he said, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they came to Jericho. And the sons of the prophets that were at Jericho came to Elisha and said unto him, knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he answered, yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace. And Elijah said unto him, tarry, I pray thee, here, for the Lord hath sent me to Jordan. And he said, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they too went on. I think Elisha is pretty persistent.
Right.
I think the Lord wants us to pay attention to that.
Yeah.
And 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood to view afar off, and they too stood by Jordan. And Elijah took his mantle and wrapped it together and smote the water, so they were divided hither and thither, so that they too went over on dry ground. And it came to pass, when they were gone over, that Elijah said unto Elisha, ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee that let a double portion of thy spirit come upon me. And he said, thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so. You got to have a revelation on what happened to Elijah.
Right?
You got to have it. It came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it, and cried, my father, the chariots of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And he saw him no more, and he took hold of his clothes and rent them into pieces. He took also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him, and he went back and stood by the bank of Jordan. And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and smote the waters and said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? And when he had also smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither, and Elisha went over. And when the sons of the prophets which were to view at Jericho saw him, they said, the spirit of Elijah doth rest on Elisha. And they came to meet him and bowed themselves to the ground before him. And they said unto him, behold now, there be with thy servants 50 strong men. Let them go, we pray thee, and seek thy master, lest peradventure the spirit of the Lord hath taken him up and cast him upon some mountain or in some valley. And he said, ye shall not send. And when they urged him till he was ashamed, he said, send. They sent therefore 50 men, and they sought him 3 days, but found him not. And when they came again to him, for he tarried at Jericho, he said unto them, did I not say unto you, go not? And the men of the city said unto Elisha, behold, I pray thee, the situation in this city is is pleasant as my Lord seeth, but the water is not naught, and the ground is barren. And he said, bring me a new cruse, and put salt therein, and they brought it to him. And when he went forth to the spring of waters, and cast the salt therein, and said, thus saith the Lord, I have healed these waters, there shall not be from thence any more death nor barren land. So the waters were healed unto this day, according to the saying of Elisha, which he spake. And he went up from thence into Bethel, and as he was going by the way, there came forth little children out of the city, and mocked him, and said unto him, go up, thou bald head, go up, thou bald head. And he turned back and looked on them, and cursed them in the name of the Lord. And there came forth two she-bears out of the wood, and tare 42 children of them. And he went from thence to Mount Carmel, and from thence he returned to Samaria. We pray just for a moment. Heavenly Father, we just want to just bow our hearts to you now and just thank you for this time, Lord. We give it to you that you would just be amongst your people and get into your word, Lord, and just speak to our hearts. And we just give this now to you, asking in Jesus' name. Amen. And you can be seated. Thank you for standing along with me. You know, those 42 children, one child for every month of the tribulation period, because they believe not the rapture message. Amen. Think about it. So I'm going to title this, Where is the Lord God of Elijah? You know, I share the things that I do with you, obviously, you know, a minister that's honest before the Lord will always share what he feels like the Lord wants him to share with you. And I do that, and Brother Daniel does that. And so I do that. And I take it very seriously, the things that the Lord gives us, because I realize that the Lord has his hands on this group, not me, not Brother Daniel. The Lord has done this. And I know that because I know how he deals with me and how he deals with the ministry and the way he does things. I know that this is his people. And so I take confidence in knowing that all I have to do is just to trust him and say, you know, I a lot of times I feel lost. I don't know, you know, but I just trust him, and I see him coming and doing the things that he does. And so I take it serious, and I want you to take it serious. And so we share these things because I want you to have an expectation, just like we've said before when he told Abraham, you know, walk through the land. And we've illustrated in the past how that, you know, if you got a stream off over there, and you know, walk through the land, find out what God has given you, because some morning you're going to wake up and you're going to be thirsty, and you need to know where to go find your drink of water. Right. Someday you might have a hankering for some honey. You need to go find where these beehives are, or whatever it might be. So we want you to know what is absolutely given to you in this hour so that you can have expectation for it. God, in Jeremiah 29:11, he wants you to know that you have an expectation of the things that are coming. And so you should have an expectation for them. And so we, as ministers, we share with you the things that we see in the Word that belongs to you. And we want you to hear it. We want you to ponder on this. And we want it to sink down in your hearts and you to know, this belongs to me, and in my hour of need, I'll have it.
Yeah.
Right? And so, but you have to be, like I said a while ago, I would not be denied. And so I want you to take it serious, and I'll tell you, I try not to be a harsh person. I hope I'm not, but I will say this. If you miss service, I expect you to go stream it afterwards and listen to it. If you're gone and you're on vacation, you go somewhere, because I take it serious that I'm part of this assembly.
Right.
I take it serious that you're part of this assembly. We are a family. God is speaking to us. We are on the move. He's taking us somewhere. We're going together.
Yeah.
And you need to stay tuned in with it. Right. So I expect you to stream in when you're missing and to give these service, or go back and listen to it again if you didn't quite catch it all. And so I want you to be serious, because, you know, we are as ministers. And so I really can tell that right now it seems like there is a great emphasis that God is putting upon the bride of Jesus Christ. We know in denominational mindset, you don't hear so much about it being the bride of Christ and all that. And we've heard that through all of the years in the message. But I see a focus now where God is really zooming in on and wants you to understand who you are as the bride and what belongs to you as the bride and where he's taking you, so you can have expectations for that. And so there is an emphasis on the bride of Christ. And you know, we've said this before in different ministries, you'll hear them illustrate this, that, you know, whenever you come in into a wedding and everybody's all gathered in and the groom's standing up here by the preacher and everybody's liking that. But when that bride starts walking in, every eye turns and looks up on her.
That's right.
And you can say, well, that's our custom. I understand that. But I believe beyond a shadow of a doubt that in the economy of God, that it's a big thing in the eyes of heaven when the bride has made herself ready. And when she's ready to walk down that aisle, as it were, to become the bride of Jesus Christ, I think all of heaven looks on.
Yeah.
I do. Because, and you say, well, you're putting emphasis on the church and not him. No, I'm putting emphasis on him because he said he would provide for himself a wife, a bride, and a wife without spot or wrinkle or blemish or any such thing. He said he would do it, and so I am assuming it on what he said he was going to do and the coming to pass of him doing it. And by zooming in on that and showing that, you're giving honor to him because he said he was going to do it.
Yep.
Right? And so if you want to talk about the King of Heaven, I think it's pretty important to know who is this one that that's going to be on his by his side as his bride throughout eternity.
Right.
It makes, you know, and so I think the Lord's putting great emphasis on that because he said he would be bringing one, and we see it happening. So, you know, there should be in the bride, as I've already said, a great expectation. And I'll say it this way, an expectation of exactly what God's going to do in you.
Yep.
If you're the bride of Christ, you know, he gives us the desires of our heart. He is the one that makes us want him. And then he turns around and fulfills the desire and gives us himself to fulfill that hunger and desire he puts in us. Because he said he would give us the desire of our heart. And I've said you can look at it two ways. You can say, well, I have something. He's going to give that desire. But he gives you the desire to begin with, if it's a desire for him. So he gives you that desire. And so the thing that he's going to do in your life, he puts in you a hunger for that. He puts a hunger in there for, not for me. I remember before I ever heard anything about a message, I had such a desire to know the truth about Godhead and baptism and rapture and all that. I had a hunger for those things. And you realize that God, throughout every age, he puts the hunger in the heart of the people for the very message he's going to give them in that day. Now, we've heard this before, but it goes with what I'm trying to share with you this morning. He gives you a hunger and a desire for those things that he's actually going to commit to you and give to you. And he shows you the very thing you're coming to.
Right.
He gives you a revelation of the very thing you're coming to. And that's what we ought to have expectation to. When you begin to see that revelation of what it is, you should step into and begin to move forward into that. And as you've heard in the past, just walk into what you're beholding. And that's right. We don't want to walk into a life of defeat and ending in the grave and with no victory and nothing like that. You want to see what's committed to you out of the Word of God and hold that before you and have expectation for that and move toward that and tweak your walk and challenge yourself and change things about you so that you can walk toward what you see, what God is showing you in his word as a revelation of who you are and what he's given for you in your hour. Amen. I believe that. And so there should be a hunger for those things. And there is. And unless you're letting it be snuffed out or, you know, like I've said before, whenever supper time comes around and you're not hungry, you know, I can't help it. I was raised a certain way. My grandma had an influence on me. And, you know, and you want a snack along about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. She said, no, because if you do that, you're going to ruin your supper. And what she means is you won't be hungry.
Yeah.
And she's in there slaving over a stove going to make a fine meal. And I'm telling you, she made some fine ones.
Uh-huh.
A fine meal. And you're going to snuff it out with a piece of candy?
Oh, my.
So, no matter what, God wants to put in you a hunger for what he wants to do. Satan's got some candy to give you.
That's right.
That'll ruin your appetite. And you've got to check up on that and make sure, you know what, make sure you're not sneaking around behind grandma getting a piece of candy.
Yeah.
Because it'll come out in your walk at supper time.
Mm-hmm.
You see what I'm saying?
Right.
So, we should have this desire, and I've some of these quotes I've said in the past, and maybe I've read some of them, maybe I haven't, but there's one particular one I've mentioned before, and I've never read it to you that I remember, but I'm going to read it a little bit so you know. But in the sermon, "What House Will You Build Me?" and this was in November of 65. Brother M says, "I know that each one of you, if you feel like I do, I'm so hungry to see the Spirit of God move. I just can't hardly stand it. Some experiences I've just had up in the mountains, just to feel that once again. That's something that when I was first saved, that was so glorious to my heart. Your first love." That's me saying the first love part. "And we can come into a place and we can sit and we see it among us that we're drying. As we sit here in a desert, I get among the brethren, they talk with me and I talk with them always in a little way of watching, feeling out there the spirit as it was to see just the condition of that brother and to see what's wrong. And I begin to feel us all reclining, getting away from the spirit. It's becoming too natural a thing to us. We must worship in the Spirit, for the Spirit of God, not only our message should be the flame of the hour, it should be the flame in our hearts, see? It's got to be in our hearts, or we can't rightly present it to the people. The Spirit has to pack the message itself, and I'm trusting, believing in every one of you to be real Christians." And so Brother Branham says, you know, I'm thinking, here's a man that has seen the dead raised many times, limbs created right in front of his eyes, and the eyes of millions. He's seen the Lord in battle for many, many years, and he's saying, "I'm so hungry to see the Spirit of God move."
Yes.
And this was right at the very end of his ministry. And if he had a hunger to see those things, what ought we to have?
Yeah.
Right? And so we should have an expectation and a hunger for those things, for the things that God wants to do, because, you know, if you don't, like Jesus said, they that are whole need not a physician.
Right.
Now, I'll say it this way. If you don't think you're sick, mm-hmm. you're not going to seek a physician.
That's right.
See? And so if you feel okay and everything's fine, you're not going to be hungry for the Lord.
That's right.
You know, if you're feeding on other stuff, you're not going to be hungry for the Lord. See? So we have an obligation, I believe, we have an obligation to feed that hunger, to do what we need to do in our lives, to make sure that we're burdened for lost souls, make sure that we have a hunger for God, that it keeps moving our heart continually. And so that even, you know, when you go on a camping trip or you do the things that you do that's not simple, that's fine. But make sure that whatever you're doing is not snuffing out that hunger and that desire for the things of God. Because it's through that, through travail. Every birth has to be through travail. It has to be through pain. And so it sounds kind of strange, but you know when a woman's going to have birth of a baby, I know her body just takes over, but it'd be kind of ignorant for her to fight against the natural tendency of the pains and things to birth, right? Just make it worse. Isn't that right, sister? To make it worse, and you fought against it. So you have a natural spiritual thing that takes place in us to have a pain to birth something. Don't fight it.
Right.
Help it. Find ways to help that become such a burden in your heart that you can't stand it. Yeah. If you got somebody that you're burdened for, just say, "God, put it on me more."
Yeah.
Because through that, God will be able to do more through you. Your fervent prayer, your desires of God. God can live through a person who's burdened and has that kind of thing.
That's right.
And so I think we have an obligation to do those things. You know, like Brother Brim said, a wife has an obligation to the husband, and we have an obligation to the Word and to prayer and to living for God and to do whatever we need to do. And so, you know, there should be a desire there, and it's for the things that He's going to give you. And remember, Brother Brim said there is a deep calling to a deep. If you have a desire to walk with God, it's because He's got it there for you.
Yeah.
Right? Because I want to tell you something. Satan's not going to give you a desire to walk closer to God.
Right.
He ain't going to do it.
Right.
But God will. Yeah. If you have, and I know we live in an hour where Laodicea just blasting loud and giving you all kinds of sweet candy to eat to keep your appetite. But in the midst of all that, if you're a Christian, I believe you hear sounds frequently, daily,
yeah,
of God dealing with you. And when that happens, you feel that, I just want to be like God. I want Him to live through me.
Yeah.
See? And we got to seek out and find ways to push these things aside so that becomes a greater thing in our life. I think we have an obligation to do that.
Yes.
And so, as Brother Branham had a desire, then I think we ought to too. But you know, Laodicea is designed in such a way to try and snuff that out, like I've already said. And so we want to just find that deep that's calling and go with it.
Yep.
Amen. You know, he talked many times about the animals out in the woods. And, you know, and I've often wondered, how does a turtle find another turtle so he can mate?
Right.
Well, there's got to be a deep calling somewhere, you know, because he has to walk a long way, or a snail or something like that. But it's God's provided way, and it works.
Right?
Best way there is the way God made it. And so it comes together somehow, and if a turtle can find his mate, we can find the Lord Jesus Christ when he calls.
Yeah.
Because we got something in here that answers. Amen?
Right.
So, we love the deep calling to the deep. That's some of the greatest, even just in the natural. You see these people go out, and they're naturalists, and they go camping, and they go hiking and all that, and they just love the sunrises in the morning. It's a deep calling to the deep.
Yeah.
They just, you know, a lot of them just wind up worshiping the creation rather than the Creator. So anyway, you know, Satan wants us to think, and this is where we're going to start moving into what I want to talk about this morning. Where's the God, Lord God of Elijah? Satan wants us to think that all the supernatural had ceased when Brother Branham went off the scene.
That's right.
When Brother Branham was here, Satan was trying to tell people that wasn't real. But now he tells us, you know, well, he probably tells a lot of people it wasn't real, but for us who know it's real, then he tries to tell us, well, it's Abraham, and we can't really have that kind of manifestation. We're, you know, God's just not going to do those kinds of things in the midst of his bride like he did there. And yeah, maybe once in a while you'll hear something like that, but he tries to tell us, as a general rule, you're not going to see supernatural things taking place in the midst of the bride like you see all the time in the Bible, and like it was in Brother Branham's ministry on a daily basis. Yeah. Satan will try to tell you that. But you know, Brother Branham didn't teach us that, and the Bible doesn't teach us that.
Mm-hmm.
And so, you know, last week I was speaking to you about the voice of God in the last day and showing you that the voice of God has now been transferred into the bride of Jesus Christ. And I know the world doesn't want to believe that, but it's the truth. You know, and now I'm not a minister that jumps all over the place and all that. That's fine if they've got that gift. But I want to lay these truths into your heart so you understand. The voice of God is now in the bride of Jesus Christ. He has moved and bringing into the bride of Jesus Christ. And you can look at it in so many different ways to know that his voice is not out there. The call has happened. The bride's been called, and he's moved into that dispensation of the bride and not working in those denominations out there. Any work that's out there is just going to bring them to this if they're God's people.
Right.
And so he wants us to think it all in with Brother Renwood, but he didn't teach us that, neither does the Bible. So now I'm going to read a quote in The Rising of the Sun. Brother Renwood was talking about Elijah and Elisha. He said, see, the same quickening power of God presented in both of these prophets. Look at their names, almost the same. Elijah, Elisha. See, the bride and the groom. One of them is Mr. Jesus, the other is Mrs. Jesus. You see, almost the same, just in the he and the she. Elijah, Elisha. Elijah means my God is Jehovah. Elisha is my God is salvation. Jesus was Jehovah. Jehovah of the Old Testament was Jesus of the New. Elisha, my God is salvation. The bride is the one that needs salvation.
Yep.
Right? But now what's in her when she becomes a spokesman? She becomes Jehovah and salvation. Right? So So Brother Bam tells us that is husband and wife, Elijah and Elisha. Elijah being the husband, Elisha being the wife, that was husband and wife. He said that was Jesus, Mr. Jesus and Mrs. Jesus Christ. The same. So he tells us that. And that was in, it is the rising of the sun. And so we can see in the scriptures, we read it just a little while ago, that the ministry that Elijah had actually transferred to Elisha when Elijah left. When Elijah left the scene. And so the thing about it is that when you look at that story and you see that, you realize that Elisha did not have his own mantle. He didn't have his own mantle. He received the mantle of Elijah. And what is the mantle? I don't know exactly what it is, a piece of clothing they have. I don't know if it was a coat, a jacket, or whatever. It was an outward piece of garment of some sort, I guess, is the best thing I can say, because I didn't look it up to see what a mantle is, or I don't know, but it's visible. What I want to show you there, it was an outward visible thing there that Elijah had that he used in the miracle of crossing the water. He used that mantle, smote the waters parted. Waters represents people. Waters parted. And so when Elijah went, you know, Elisha just simply said, I want a double portion. He didn't put the parameters on it or how it was going to work. He just said, I just want to have a double portion of your spirit. And so, but Elijah's the one that gave the parameters, said, okay, and said, if you see me, if you have a revelation of me going into heaven, if you see me when I go, then you can have it. And of course, that mantle comes back and falls back. And so you see, God wanted this to happen because, you know, everything else about Elijah went into heaven. But God wanted this mantle to fall back so Elisha could pick it up and go forth with that mantle and do miracles like Elijah did. And so it was something visible. And then as we go on down through the story, we realize that there were several cities there, about three different ones they went to. And then they typed justification, sanctification, and baptism of the Holy Ghost. And the last one there was 50 of the sons of the prophet and 50 of Pentecost. And we realized, you know, justification, sanctification, baptism of the Holy Ghost is Pentecost. And so that last city they came to was a Pentecostal, and I'll say it this way, it was the Pentecostal age. It was our age of 1990, the Pentecostal movement in Azusa Street in the 1900s. That's the age it was. And so that's what these are type of. And so they came to this age, and the scripture said there was 50 of the sons of the prophets, 50 denominational-minded people, because the sons of the prophet were a school of the prophets. And God never sent a prophet to a school. His prophets, he just raised them up from wherever. But the sons of the prophet, they were watching, and they were Pentecost. I'm saying that, you know, take the liberty to give you what I'm thinking. They typing the Pentecostal age. The Pentecostal ministry saw this ministry of Elijah. And they testified, and they knew the power, and they looked heavily toward Elijah because they knew he had a great ministry. And it's happened in our day. The ministry has all spoken of the magnificent ministry that was lived out in our day. Yeah. Right? And so these men saw this, and of course they went over Elijah and Elisha, and you know the things that happened as we just read there just a little bit ago. But this ministry of Elijah now transferred to Elisha from Jesus, Mr. Jesus, to Mrs. Jesus, from the husband to the wife. And remember, before the fall, they were co-equal, husband and wife. And the whole thing of salvation and all the plan of redemption is to bring the bride of Christ and put her right beside Jesus Christ and make her co-equal. That's right. Co-equal with him. And as long as it's God's program that he's doing it, it's not a robbery to say that. Right. It's not. Because it's something he did. As Aunt Mary and I were talking this morning, you know, people say, well, who are you making yourself to be? I'm just saying what he said.
Right?
Right? And it's that simple. But this ministry left from Elijah and went to Elisha, And Elisha had the visible manifestation of the same mantle as Elijah had. So when the Pentecostal people could stand back and see the awesomeness of the ministry of Brother Branham, then they should be able to see the same aspects of that awesomeness with the bride. Follow me? I'm talking about expectation.
Right.
What to expect that God wants to do in the midst of his people. And I don't think he's done it all yet.
No.
But see, and so Elisha walks up, he smites the waters, and those same prophets see that, and they see enough to realize that they make the statement that the spirit of Elijah now rests upon Elisha. The spirit of Jesus Christ now is in his church, right? The ministry, the anointing of Elijah upon Brother Branham is now with the Elisha portion, which is the bride.
Right.
Acting out again in our day, Jesus Christ in his church.
Yeah.
Right? Because it's always Jesus Christ. When it was Jesus Christ and Luther, and then the female believers of his day. So here we are, it's coming down now at the end. But the point I want to show you there, one of the things is that they can see, visibly seeing signs enough to know that even in there, and they weren't completely out of kilter, because if you notice, the sons of the prophet had just enough spiritualism, I won't say spiritualism, but enough of spirit about them to be able to say, as they approached, they had enough to know what was going on to say to Elisha, did you know that God's going to take your Elijah today, away today? They knew that much. So they were real Pentecostals. They understood the spirit realm to some degree. But they were from a school of the prophets, and yet God had something over here that he was doing. Not something that man had put together, you know. And so, Pentecostal age, they're not totally stupid, but they're limited because they're school of the prophets, and they could see that there was a mighty ministry, but that's about all they could see. And so they were looking, and they could see that Elisha now had this spirit of Elijah up on them, and so there was something they could see about her, the bride, that mimicked William Branham's ministry, the ministry of God through him. You follow me?
Yeah.
They could see that. And so you say, well, what was that? And so, you know, we read there where Elisha went forth and did the miracles. Not only just the parting the waters, but even waters that were they were dry, and he took salt and he put in there and made waters, and it said even to this day that there's water there at the word of Elisha. But so Elisha is coming forth. Now Elisha has got an anointing upon him, representing the church today, the bride, an anointing that was upon Elijah, and that's upon Elisha. And Elisha is going forth, knowing full well that the anointing of Elijah, that what God was doing in Elijah, is now he's going to do the rest of it through him. Right? There are things that Elijah was to do that he didn't get done that got accomplished in Elisha.
Right.
So some people could look at that and say, see, the Bible's wrong because God said Elijah was going to do this and he didn't do it, so it's wrong. But you got to think through God's thinking and see, it's his way of processing it.
Right.
And God said if it's the same spirit that's on Elijah is on Elisha, then he can do through Elisha the things that prophecy or the commandments said for Elijah to do. We find that to be so. We find out the things that was said that Jesus was going to do, that he did it through Paul. Right? Same spirit. So, God is right. And so now Elisha knew that he had that in ministry now and is going forth. But even these spiritual Pentecostal men, Pentecostal prophets, could see enough to know that, and yet they didn't have a revelation. Did it not have a revelation of what happened to Elijah? This is important in our day. This is very important in our day that we are not making a mistake. And I know we've talked about this before, but may the Lord could labor a little deeper now. It's very important to us that we understand what happened to Elijah. Because if we have the wrong idea of what happened to Elijah, we're going to make the same mistake and thinking perhaps he's going to be here again, that God isn't finished with him. And by doing that, by default, if you, as we see these prophets, even though they for a moment said, oh, the spirit of Elijah is down on Elisha, then they went into denial. They went into denial, regardless of what they saw, they went into denial and said, oh, you know, we're strong. We're Pentecostals. We know what to do. And I tell you what, we think that Brother Branham's going to return. Or we think that the Spirit of God didn't totally take him into heaven, and that maybe he was just caught away and he's up on some mountain here or in some valley somewhere, and we're strong enough that we can seek this thing out, and we'll come back and tell you. But Elisha knew. Elisha, the church, knew that that ministry had passed to her. And so, as any honest person would do, knowing truth, would say, don't bother. Don't bother trying to think that this man's going to come back or that the Spirit of God didn't take him fully to heaven. Don't bother. But they were so insistent, and you can look at the character of any man that would know, any person would really know this revelation, and yet the people he's talking to, he keep pressing and keep pressing to the point he's like, becomes, as the scripture said, he was ashamed. He was ashamed to butt heads with him any longer and said, okay, all right, go on. And they went out and the scripture said they searched for 3 days and they couldn't find Elijah. You know why they couldn't find him? Because he went on to heaven. And how many years people can say, oh, he's going to return, he's going to return. See, he's still out here. Because the only way he's going to come is in a general resurrection just like the rest, right? Just where we're going to be caught up to meet with him, right? But you see, they made that mistake. And those who had, though they were spiritual, though they believed in the prophet, they believed in the magnitude of it, they only had a Pentecostal experience. They didn't have a revelation of what happened to Elijah. And so the scripture said, you've got to see me when I go. You got to see it. And when you get that revelation and you realize what's happened to Elijah, that mantle falls upon you. Scripture says so. That ministry that was going in that prophet now moves to you when you can see it. But what if you don't see it? Elijah said, if you don't see it, then it won't happen. But when you do see it, then you can have this mantle. You can have this outward thing that can be visibly expressed in the power of God present in miracles and so forth, so much that those could look and say, the spirit of Elijah now rests upon Elisha. Yeah, right. And whatever it is has to be greater than what the 50 prophets can manifest. Mm-hmm. They might could have prayed for the sick. They might could have done different things. But you see, this, there's got to be something greater than that. Right. Jesus said, I got to be lifted up. And he's got to be up higher than what everybody else is, or he doesn't show up. See, he doesn't point out. So we want to catch this understanding to realize that when this thing moves in, that there's something about the bride that she can be involved in that they can see it, yet in their denial, they don't know what they're looking at, and they're still back in the old Pentecostal way. I've been in the meetings and they're like, yeah, you know, I heard a man one time say, I'm going to reopen the seals. Why reopen them? They're open to us. We don't need them reopened. Right. You know, I'm going to reopen the seals. My Aunt Mary probably knows who I'm talking about too. She does. But he did. You know, and the same man's in among their ranks. They'll say this. I've heard it. You think God did some great things through William Branham's ministry? Wait till you see what he's going to do now. And you know what? They're right. But they're wrong. Because that's the 50 of the sons of the prophets talking about all this and praise God and all this. And they're in denial that there's an elect bride, Elisha, that's come to. They're missing it. And yet they're talking about it. Oh yeah, Elisha. We're all going to have the spirit of Elijah on them. And you know what? They're right, but they're wrong. And the reason why they're wrong is because this is for the bride. This is for Elisha, but it's not for the sons of the prophets.
Yeah, right.
It's not for the school of the prophets.
Yeah.
So they're right in that, but they don't have a revelation of what happened to Elijah. But see, when you see this in the scripture, you realize that once Elisha saw Elijah leave, caught that revelation, knows what happened to him, now Elisha is entitled to the mantle of Elijah, the ministry of Elijah in greater portion. Now, I'm not trying to tell you we're all going to be prophets, but it wouldn't surprise me if God didn't anoint his people to act just like it and see visions and do whatever. That doesn't make them prophets, but I'm going to show you something in the scriptures in a little bit. Women can't be preachers, but women can be prophets. Think about it. Right? Prophetess, not prophets, prophetess. They can't be preachers, can't be priests, but they can be prophets, prophetess. Follow me? Why? Why is that in God's economy? The only woman in scriptures that was in that leadership position as a judge was a prophetess. God had to have her there because of what he's going to do here at the end. That a female entity would come back to a position of co-equalness with the one who redeemed her, come to co-equalness, so that found in her is the same ministry that was in Elijah is now in Elisha. And so God showed that in scriptures in more than one place. What's going to happen? See? Doesn't make her anything except what God said in his word. And when God has said it and shown it in the scriptures, then you can go with it, see? And he makes it come to pass. He knows what he's doing. So, they didn't have a revelation. They had no revelation of Elijah going, and they had no revelation of where that ministry went. They were not interested in the furtherment of Elijah's ministry in Elisha. I don't think they were necessarily interested in that furtherment of that ministry in themselves, but they were in denial. I'll just say it that way. So Elisha has now come forth in this ministry. Now, prior to this mantle coming from Elijah to Elisha, Elisha was no different, was just a servant. Elisha was a servant to Elijah. And that's all it. But I guess you could say a servant in training, or not necessarily in training, but a one to be, because God knew what was going to happen there. And Elisha came and, you know, that mantle, I think, was involved in the calling of Elisha to begin with, you remember? See? So the thing he used to call, and, you know, it's the same thing that he goes on with. So the same experience that God calls you by in this ministry is the same thing he takes you on with to step you forward into what he's going to do in your life going forward. And so Elisha was no more than a servant. And just like the scripture tells us that a son who's going to be adopted is no different than a servant until he's adopted. Now, for those that might be listening, or listen to this later, we're not talking about adoption like we have in the United States. We're talking about Jewish adoption, which is simply a son who is a son in the family, but he's no different than a servant until he's trained and he's able to handle the authority. And then he is placed as a son, and that placing of the son is placing him into authority with the father's power. And that's called adoption. That's a Jewish adoption. And so when we say this, this son, though he was heir to all things, as the scripture said, yet until he comes to adoption, he's no different than a servant. He's got to be out there working. He's got to be out there sweating. And as we've talked about it before, God's taken us to a great adoption period, but we've got to learn, and then we have to be out here, and we have to sweat and go through the trials and the tribulation, just like all those who aren't going to be adopted.
Right.
We're no different, see, than in that aspect. Why? Because I've always said this, and I appreciate this from even in my work, even in ministry and in church, is it's always good when a person starts at the bottom rung and works their way up and goes through the positions, because when they get into a position of authority and they have people underneath them in all those places, they understand what it's like to be there, so they don't ask too much or ask crazy things of the people underneath them, because they've been there and they know what it's like. But if you take someone who's never experienced all that and you put him on top, he's going to abuse his power because he does not understand what's beneath him. So we have to walk this life. We have to have the pain and the sorrow and the suffering and all those things to learn obedience by the thing we suffer, because Jesus did.
Yep.
But you see, that's the process of learning, because God is taking you somewhere to where in character you'll be able to handle the rule of the Father. And so Elisha was no different than just a servant. A son is no different than a servant until the change comes.
Yep.
Until the mantle falls. And then once that happens, it's different. Once that adoption ceremony takes place, that son has equal authority and power with the father. We know that. So now, I have mentioned this quote in the past, and I don't think I've ever read it, but I've mentioned it, and so I want you to hear this. And this is the quote where Brother Branham takes the concept of sons coming to adoption and the bride coming to her, whatever you want to describe what she comes to. And he combines them together in one statement of the bride being set up the declaration, like in adoption, when he puts the son on high and he says, "This is my son, and I hear you."
Yeah.
And so Brother Ram says this, and it's Christ is the mystery of God revealed. And he's talking about how that these men resist, as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses. They were able to produce a church and produce a group of people just, but their folly will be made manifest. So he's talking about all these prophets, sons of the prophets, all these different ministers that are opposed to the true ministry. They can produce churches, they can produce miracles, they can produce all kinds of things, but they can't produce what happened with Elijah and Elisha. You follow me? They can produce all those things. And he said, but their folly will be made manifest when Jesus takes his bride and sets her up here and says, "This is her," and away he goes with her. That's right, their folly will be made known. So you see how he took it, and he said, he's going to set her up high and make a declaration. Here she is. And then he takes her away in the rapture. And so we're coming to that place where he's doing that in our lives. Amen? And so, no different than a servant until the change comes. But once that mantle has changed, now Elisha could do things that, now he's no longer a servant, now a prophet.
Right?
And that's Miss Jesus, and that's End Time Church. Now, because the mantle has left Elijah and come to Elisha, now Elisha can do things that prior to that Elisha couldn't do. Now, I'm tying that to what I said last weekend, because you'll find out that Elisha, being the bride, once your change comes, Your opinions and everything change. I used to do certain things, but my opinion has been changed. The Lord changed my opinion. And now I have a different opinion about the things I once did and endorsed. Now I say they're wrong. And you know what? I have a right to say they're wrong, because I was there and God delivered me from it. I know what I'm talking about when I condemn a sinful thing or a mindset that's, I have a right because I've been there and I know what God can deliver you from,
right,
and I know it.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
And so do you, if you've gone down that pathway, God teaching you. And so you know this, but our opinions are changed. And so, you know, in the scriptures, when Abraham was given this promise, and you know, it took a while, and Sarai, okay, however you say it, wasn't Sarah yet, because she got a name change. Sarah come up with this idea, well, let's get Hagar, and Hagar go in, and Abraham, you can go be with her, and she'll have a baby, and this promise of God coming to pass will come through that. You think God needs something like that to bring to pass his promise? He don't need that. He don't need us putting our hand to it. But Sarah had this idea, and Sarah was a type of a church with denominational mindset. We'll go save the people in the world. We'll get this promise of a church for God. And come up with a wild thing. Right?
Right.
I can say that too. Because the prophet said so. And I'm repeating him. Come up with a wild thing. Sarah's idea. She endorsed that. It was her idea. But you'll find out later on, after she got her name changed, she said, that child is not going to be heir with mine. The very thing that she wanted and instigated to begin with, she called a revelation. This comes from a birth that God puts forth the way he has it through his channel. And this thing over here is a hybrid thing, a wild thing. And that's not coming to power, but this one is.
Yep.
She had a change of thinking. You see what I'm saying? And she said that, and Abraham's like, goes to God and says, Lord, you know, she's telling me to, you know, and God said, she's right. She's right. Get rid of that wild thing. Right?
Yep.
Who was speaking? Was it Sarah or was it God? Because Abraham went to God and said, I'm not used to this. I'm not used to this wife giving commands. But she's had a change. And after her change, typing what God's going to do to the bride of Christ, taking her back to she's co-equal, now all of a sudden, the voice of God is going to speak through her. So he goes and says, what about it? And God says, she's right. She's right. And so, when you get over to the New Testament quotes that as God's Word. Quotes it as being God's Word. Isn't it written? Isn't it there that this child, this wild thing, is not going to be heir with the free? So I'm showing you here that there's this process where Sarah couldn't have, and hey, he didn't even have the right character to be involved in major decisions like that. Because remember, we're coming to a place where she knows what to do with the word. She. That's why Deborah was there, because prophetess. Remember, John, you must go and prophesy before all kindred, tongues, and nations. And that's the ministry of the bride. See? So the bride comes and takes on this prophetess type of character. You follow me? It's there in the scriptures. So she, after having her body changed and had a different opinion, and God said it's right, and it got written in scriptures as the holy word of God, and even to our day it's carried true. Hey, this thing's not going to be ruler. The seed's not going to be heir with the shuck. Right? Amen. Incidentally, I've said this before. It seems to me like that Brother Branham should have said, the shuck will not be heir with the seed. Because the seed's what's coming to power, but he didn't. He said that the seed's not heir with the shuck, which tells you that there is something that's passing down upon the shuck that belongs to them, and the seed's not going to have to be partakers of it. Think about it. I love the message because it straightens out our thinking.
Yeah.
Amen. So, Sarah, in her own way, at least in that moment, she became the Word. Because it got recorded in Word and even pointed back to that.
Yeah.
And it's with us to this day. See? So, because if she hadn't have done that, who would have been in rulership? Who was the firstborn son of Abraham? Think about it. I'm glad Sarah did that.
Yeah.
It was her fault that there was one in the first place, but I'm glad that God got her straightened out and she said, this can't be. And God recorded it as being true.
Yeah.
Amen. So, Elisha comes to the place where now he can do things that couldn't prior to that. The church becomes, once that anointing of Christ come on the church, now the church can do things like Christ did. We understand that concept. But I'm trying to show you that this is resident in the ministry of Elijah and Elisha, and there's a message that has passed into our hands. A ministry. And it's not just, you know, well, it all was with Elijah. We should have expectations for what God will do with the bride, and he shows it right here in the scriptures, and it lines up with the things that Brother Ram told us about the bride. So, able to do things that could normally do. So last week I mentioned, and you can find this in Exodus chapter 19, where God said, y'all come here, and you know Moses was to bring them and bring them to introduce the church and to God, to the called out ones. And he first tells you to put bounds around the base of the mountain and make sure that nobody comes past those boundaries.
Right.
Any man, woman, beast, child, whatever, if they go past these boundaries, they're going to die.
Right.
And you have to understand what God is showing you is that it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God.
Right.
And I look at people and I see the way they live and so forth, and it scares me.
Yeah.
Because there's no fear of God.
Right.
And sometimes, and Lord forgive me if I'm wrong, but sometimes I say to myself, something needs to happen to shake them so they understand the fearfulness that it is to come before a living God, a judge, and without Christ. And so it is a fearful thing to come into the presence of God. And God comes down on the mountain. And this is the place he wants you to be. He wants you to come up the mountain. But before you can come up the mountain, you've got to understand, you've got to have a death before you can come up there. So he puts up the boundaries of the law that says if you die as a sinner, you're in trouble. So don't cross over that boundary. Don't even try it, because if you do, you're going to die. You're going to be judged. But God, the same God said, however, when you hear the trumpet sound long, and keep in mind, the whole thing was to bring the people there so the people could hear the voice of God and God could speak directly to them. That's right. So they come there, and the scripture said, the God told us that don't come across these boundaries. He even told Moses, get down there and make sure. And Moses said, well, we put boundaries up. Well, go see, make sure anyway. I want you to understand, don't you come in my presence until you hear the trumpet sound. And the trumpet sound is the gospel trumpet message.
Right.
So once you hear the gospel, once you see what God has done, once you realize Jesus Christ died for your sins, then God said, when you hear that trumpet sound long, then come right on up. Come right on up and you're not going to die. Right? Why? Because in the sounding of the trumpet, something died in your place. And then that which you could not do, which you couldn't come into the presence of God, couldn't know the things of God, didn't have the spirit and the mind of God, but once you hear the gospel message, now you can come up into his presence and not be fearful, but you still have a reverential respect because you realize that if it hadn't been for the trumpet sound and that gospel lamb being slain, I'd be dead. There'd be nothing for me. But thank God for that trumpet. Thank God for that. And now I can come in the presence of God knowing that I was that close. If the fear, and in the scripture said, if the righteous scarcely be saved, where will the sinner and ungodly appear?
Yeah. Right.
That's right. But what I'm focusing on that is I want you to understand that don't come into his presence unless you take heed of the gospel message. But then once you hear that gospel, realize you can come into his presence. You have a right to hear the voice of God. Now they made a mistake because when God began to speak, they ran off and said, we don't want to hear the voice of God. We'll just listen to the preacher each Sunday. We won't have our own personal revelation. We won't have God speaking to us in our own walk. We just want a man to talk to us. Let that man be the mediator. And there is a mediator, Jesus Christ. And he's the only mediator. And any time we take a human being besides Jesus Christ and let that person be your mediator, you're in deep trouble. See? It's all the gospel speech. It's there. It's very clear. And yet, the whole world don't understand. So, now you can do something you couldn't in the past. Now you can have the revelations of God. You can have God speaking to you in daily life.
Right.
And you can live in his presence with a reverential respect, knowing that that gospel message paved the way for you. See? So now you can be there. That son could not come to, he couldn't make a decision of authority until he comes to adoption. Now he could go to his dad and say, "Dad, would it be possible? Do you think it would be okay if I borrowed the truck today to go to town?" He'd have to ask. And maybe the dad would say, "Yeah, you can perform that miracle if you want. You know, I mean, I'll let you do that today." But he couldn't do that at will. You see what I'm saying? He couldn't do that at will because he hadn't received the mantle or he hadn't been adopted by his father. But once that adoption ceremony took place, that son didn't have to ask anymore. Can I?
Yeah.
Is that what the scripture tells us? He doesn't have to ask. Now why? Because he's now been placed in authority.
Right.
That's why when Jesus Christ was up on Mount Transfiguration, you know, at the river, he said, "This is my beloved son.
Right.
I'm pleased with him." Never said one thing about hearing him.
Right.
But on Mount Transfiguration, when Jesus had that white robe put upon him, robe put upon him, and he said, "This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye him." Because he don't want to tell you what to do now. Why? Because he's been put into authority. So prior to that, a servant. But once that change comes, once that revelation hits you of Elijah, which was Christ in our day, once that hits you, you've got to change. Sarah had a name change. She got a change, a revelation, and even she had strength, received strength, right? Even she that's a bare child. So she changed, and her opinion changed. And everything that was wrong about it was made right. And God took that same thing, and here's Elisha, and now Elisha has a change, and now he goes forth continuing the ministry. And here the bride of Christ at the end time, when she sees that Christ of the day, right, when she sees Elijah go, that transfers to her. Amen? No questions about it. It's with her.
Yep.
Not still with Elijah, because he's gone. But it's with Elisha. It's with her. That ministry is now with her. And so, this son can now make decisions when he comes to adoption. Now he can make decisions with power to back it up. Right?
Yeah.
He can't just say, "I'm going to do it," and have no authority to do it. Now he's got the character, he knows what to do with the word, and now he knows how to go forward. And I'm telling you, so you know what to expect in your life.
Yeah.
Now you can go forward and make decisions with authority.
Amen.
And it's going to be carried out. It has to be. You don't get there without the trials and sufferings and learning it.
Right.
But that's it. You can make decisions with power behind it. We talked many times about how that John, that book was open, and it said nobody. There was a cry went forth in heaven and earth and beneath the earth, and that happened on a certain day there in Jeffersonville when Brother Ram was preaching the breach. He said, "Maybe I just feel this way, but let him come forth."
Yeah.
Let him. And the Lamb come forth. But that cry, and that's why I said when Brother Graham was preaching, he wasn't just preaching to people in Jeffersonville, not just on tape. He was preaching, and that voice of that prophet rang out in heaven and in earth and those that already went on and beneath the earth. And when he said, "Let him come forth," the answer came back from heaven. Nobody up here. Right here on earth, nobody here. Beyond, nobody there. Nope. See what I'm saying? When he made that, It all come back from all those dimensions. We ain't got no way to do it.
Yeah.
And John wept. The bride wept.
Yeah.
That's what he was, the type of the bride. The bride wept. And then it said, "Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah has prevailed."
Yeah.
And when he looked, it wasn't a lion, it was a bloody lamb, because I've said you've got to be the bloody lamb before you can be a lion. You've got to pay the price, learn the ropes, learn what it is to be about Father's business before you can be about authority.
Yeah.
You have to be the lamb before you can be the lion of the tribe of Judah. But when John was told, you can't even look on it, not even mention touching it, but after the Lamb opened those, then you find him coming down with that book open and said, John, take this book. And not only just take it in your hands, but take this book that you couldn't even look at before, the bride. You couldn't even understand, couldn't even look into this Bible and understand the plan of redemption. You couldn't. I'm telling you, you might have went to church all your life, but until your mantle came, until something changed, you could not even look into things or handle this word and understand what the plan of redemption, because it's hid.
Right.
It's hid from anything out from underneath the Spirit of God.
Right.
If you don't understand it, you need to come through that change. See, it's hid. But now John is told, now take that book. Not only can you look on it, you can handle it, and not only handle it, you can eat it. And it become nourishment to you. So John now could do something that previously he couldn't do. And you see, John is now able to go forth as a prophet. Prophetess. Because he's the type of the bride. Going forth as a prophetess to prophesy before all nations, kindreds, tongues, and peoples. See? So that means the ministry of the bride is still during the Gentile dispensation, because all nations can come in, anybody from those. Because once it changed back to Israel and Gentiles are done, it wouldn't be to all nations, kindred, tongue, and peoples.
Yeah.
Follow me? So the bride has a ministry. And to prophesy and to have that testimony of Jesus, as the scripture says, the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. But you can't have the testimony of Jesus unless Jesus is in you living that testimony. The best person to tell you Brother Daniel's testimony is Brother Daniel. If I try to tell it to you, it won't affect you near as much.
Right.
But if he does, you'll get something out of it. And the best way for the testimony of Jesus is not somebody that, like the devil says, Jesus we know, right?
Right?
And Paul we know, but who are you?
Right?
Right? So the best way to have the testimony as Jesus is for him to be in you, prophesying through you, expressing that same life that was in him. The life that was in Elijah is now in Elisha. What was in the book is now on the lips of John. Or the bride. Follow me? Amen. I'm sorry to take us long, but I can't quit until I get through this.
Amen.
So we're getting closer. I want this to really soak in. I want you to know what God has committed to you. And you say, well, Brother Tony, I don't see it manifested now, but have the expectation
right.
And look for it and move toward it.
Amen.
Expect God to confirm his word.
That's
because
right.
I'm showing you, it's here in his word. And this bride is not some cow down something that's
Amen.
Not going to have the supernatural presence of God with her.
Right. Right.
And you can see it coming.
Mm-hmm.
And I bet you, Brother Daniel, amen,
yeah.
It's moving.
Yep.
We know it's coming.
Amen.
Amen. I see victory. Amen. So, John can now look on that book and handle it, become the expression of what was on that book that previously couldn't even know it. Nobody can even tell him about it. But now he can. You know, I said a while ago, when God does something, when he's done something in the past, we got to go with it. And it's wrong to doubt. And I said that because you remember where Zacharias, you remember Mary, the angel came to Mary and said, you're favored and you're going to have this child. And she's like, well, how can this be? I don't know a man. Right? She wasn't stricken dumb. Right? Because God had never done that before. There wasn't anything in scriptures where a woman had conceived without, you know, it being a virgin. Though there was a prophecy of it, but God did not condemn her for that. But when you look at Zacharias, when God came to him and said, you're going to, you and your wife in your old age, you're going to have a wife, you're going to have a child, John. Zacharias, how can this be? And him being a priest should have known better. Because him being a priest, he was well versed and taught in those things, and he knew that God had visited Abraham and Sarah in their old age and given them a child, so he should not have doubted it. And because he doubted it, he was smitten dumb. Couldn't speak until that child was born. And he was named. Right? So you see, once God shows it in Scripture, don't doubt it. When you see he's telling you something here, and you can see that this that he's telling you he's going to do with you, he's already done it before, go with it. Don't doubt it. Amen? And so, when you can see in the scripture that Abraham sent out Eliezer to get a wife for his son Isaac, and then you realize today God would send a servant out to get a wife for Jesus Christ, don't doubt it. Don't doubt that Eliezer ministry because God did it before. And you can't doubt it. When Elisha went forth with that mantle and did twice as many miracles, go look it up. Twice the ministry that Elijah had. Was he a prophet before? No. You see, just by predestination. But he was just a normal person out there plowing his field until the prophet came along. Put that mantle over there. And until that mantle come back, and now he was the owner of that mantle. I say the owner. He was the one that rightfully had possession of the mantle from God. Then when that was the case, when you rightfully possess what God has given you, because you've seen what happened to that prophet, and now you know that God's now living in his bride, now you are a possessor of that authority, that mantle, then you go with it. Don't doubt it. Start exercising it. If it ain't nothing but for a toenail, start exercising it. Don't be selfish. Stay in tune with God, but start moving in the direction of these things. And so, when you see that Jesus was raised and put up on the Mount Transfiguration for adoption, and you know that happened, and Brother M said that was a rehearsal of what God's going to do at the end when he brings the sons of God to adoption. Oh, you mean the sons? At the end, there's going to be a ceremony? You mean he's going to lift her up here and say, here she is? Or here he is, there he is? Right? You mean that's going to happen? Yep, that's what he said. This was a rehearsal, like a dress rehearsal, of what God's going to do with the sons of God at the end. A ceremony where God speaks. Remember what I said the other day about Enoch? I don't think Enoch was going around going, I please God. I think God testified. Right? Because anybody can say they please God. You have television full of them doing that. But when God comes forth and speaks it, when God shows that there's something with Elisha that we saw with Elijah, but we ain't God. Follow me? God's a separator, and he always shows his presence mightily among those that he's called, who's walking in his plan to differentiate them from the rest of the world. Not even a dog will move his tongue against Israel the night that Egypt was fallen. Right? Not even a dog can wiggle his tongue. And I've said this before, it may sound funny, but a dog, even to bark, his tongue's got to move. It was quiet. And you know, imagine you're sitting in camp, you got dogs, you're camping out in the woods, you're there, and you're like, man, I don't know if the dogs start barking or something out there, but you're sitting there all night long and not a bark. You're talking about comfortable. Comfortable to know that not even a dog can move his tongue. But way off in the distance, the cries of Egypt, the cries of this world, of people who've rejected this gospel. And look what's happening to their lives. You can't walk past the things of God and think there's not going to be consequences. There is. You know? That's just the case. And that's what they've done. And people make these decisions and then they're mad at you because you want to endorse their decision. I'm not going to endorse somebody that's killing themselves. I'm not going to do it. not in my personal life and not from this pulpit. I'm not going to do it. When Mary, you see, Jesus was adopted, and believe it, God's going to do it with you. Going to have a ceremony. When Mary, when she received seed in her womb to produce Christ, and she did it without sensation. We live in an age of Pentecost, and you ain't got it if you didn't shout and run from whatever, and you're not a good preacher if you don't jump off the walls, and you, if you don't speak in tongues, you never got the Holy Ghost. See how dangerous that is? Mary received the Christ in her womb to birth the Son of God that saved every one of us, and it all happened without a sensation. And that's why it's important for us to say what the Word says in this hour, what this prophet told us, that the true baptism of the Holy Ghost comes without sensation.
Right.
But you got to have it.
Right.
You might shout, you might speak in tongues, that's fine. But the real thing is without sensation. So this one that goes in a rapture today, this one, it'll be without sensation. She will, Christ has been transferred into the womb of the heart of the believers, of the bride. And it was without a Pentecostal service being involved.
Right.
And it might have happened in a Pentecostal service. Might have, you know what I'm saying? But the emphasis is on God's going to do this, and it doesn't require any of this other stuff. And so when John was able to take that book and eat it up and become, don't doubt it. That's you. That's the bride. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. What God shows you in Revelation, that is what he's changing you into. Watch this. Paul is saying, do we begin again to commend ourselves, or need we, as some others, epistles with commendation to you, or letters with commendation from you? Ye are. Paul's like, do we need to write a bunch of books? No, he says, you are our epistle in our hearts, and you're known and read of all men. Watch your life lived. Right? For as much as ye are manifestly, right? Not quietly, but manifested, visible, a testimony that the power of God is there. See what I'm saying? For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, not with ink, like on a book, but with the Spirit of the living God. Not in tables of stone, but in the fleshly tables of the heart. Right? This is the real move of God. It's not something, but it's the Spirit of God that comes down into the heart of the man that's done this and makes you where people would read your life and tell that God's with you. And such trust we have, trust have we through Christ to Godward. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also hath made us able ministers. This is why the ministry is so important. Able ministers of the New Testament. Not the law, not the condemning, but of the New Testament. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. If all you hear the gospel saying, you can go ahead and go to the next one I had there, but if all you hear is do's and don'ts and thou shalt and all that, you're just hearing the law and it can't end you. You feel condemned.
Right.
Oh, but you accept that trumpet sound one time and watch what happens.
Amen.
That condemnation leaves you because you know you're right with God.
Right.
And now there's a Spirit of God in you that's writing these things upon your heart, and you understand. And so he said, not on flesh, not on tables of stone, but on fleshy tables of heart by the Spirit of God. And now he says, now the Lord is that Spirit. That Spirit that makes that difference in your life. The Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But here's where I want you to see this. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even by the Spirit of the Lord. Now think about that. The scriptures talk about looking into a glass, a mirror. And when you look in a mirror, you can see an image. And Paul was saying here that by this Spirit of the living God, when we come into that, we are looking at an image just like as if we were looking into a looking glass. We're looking at this image, and he says, we're being changed into that image from glory to glory. From one victory in your life to another victory. From one thing to another, you're being changed into the very revelation that you see. So if you see yourself as Elisha, if you see yourself as sons coming to adoption, if you see yourself as changing your opinion from what you used to, what you have now, if all these things I have shared with you, if you see that in the scripture and say, you know, that's for me, you're being changed into that very thing. Because you've got to have the revelation and the expectation that God gives that to you for the ministry of his work. Amen. May the Lord bless you. I got one quote to read, and then I'm going to call the musicians up. This is early on in the ministry, but God perfecting his church. How many believe he's doing that? He's perfecting his church, making her bride.
That's right.
Brother Rim says, Satan don't have one right of nothing. He's only a bluff. He was stripped of everything he had at Calvary when Jesus Christ took the sinner's place and died at Calvary. Satan has no legal rights over nothing no more. Hallelujah! But everything lays in the hands of the church and the believer. That's it. Satan's lost. He's nothing but a bluff. Everything lays in the hands of the church, in the hands of the believer. Amen? And it does. We thank the Lord for his goodness to us.
Amen.
You love him?
Amen.
Where is the Lord God of Elijah? Right? We should be saying that, right? God, it's in your word. I'm not satisfied. I mean, I love this message. I love that prophet. I love all these things. But I'm not satisfied of just being able to say, it was with him, look at that. I have a hunger that God would manifest in the midst of his people now. Because I'm going to tell you something. The ministry of Elijah, this end time ministry, coming forth as Eliezer to find a bride, that ministry is not completed until she actually stands up with the full qualities that that ministry came to identify.
Yeah.
You see what I'm saying? The best way we can point to what God has done is to become what that message was sent for.
Amen.
Amen. May the Lord richly bless you as the musicians come up. We just pray just for a moment. And if she'll pull that song up, 587, I believe, as we're praying. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the fact that there is liberty where your spirit is and that you're able, Lord God, to come in and just make the things of doubt and all the things that hinder just move out of the way. And Lord, we just give honor to you this morning. And I'm asking God to just give a special blessing to each one here as we've been long this morning. But Lord, you know, as I come into the church this morning, I'm wondering, Lord, just would I have much enough to say? And here it is, we've gone over time. And I'm asking God that you bless each heart. I wouldn't do this if I didn't feel like it was something you wanted me to share with a conviction. And so I'm asking God that you just speak to every heart of these things. May they remember them. Lord, may you just continue to grow in the midst of your people and just cause us to become that manifestation that you promised now in your word. As your eagles, Lord, we just want to be able to spread our wings and fly. So we just ask God as we come to the end of this service, we sing this song in worship, Lord. Yes, ask God that you receive us. Continue to move us further down the road. We ask it in Jesus' name.
Thank you. wagon.
And you know, it takes two wings. You can fly with one wing, you fly in circles, you can go anywhere. It takes that Old Testament, the New Testament, an Old Testament prophet and a New Testament. It takes all the things. Your brother Brim said the seventh seal, it was there in all the scriptures. And you go back and we talk about it all the time.
Yeah.
All through those scriptures, the revelation of Jesus Christ and His bride. Amen. But once you see Him and you meet Him and you're going to meet His bride, you're going to know who she is. Right? And that's what it is. The Word telling us these things. We should be happy. And Lord bless you. I know, I think Brother Daniel has said he was going to be ministering in Noel next week. And I will throw this out there. We could do like we did last time, but I don't know if you feel comfortable with that with all the COVID stuff going on. So I'm going to throw it out there. We could talk about it later. Perhaps we could just go there, have service there. I think Brother Daniel will enjoy our amens. And, but we can talk about it. But I do want to say this. 2 weeks from today is our annual business meeting where we re-elect the officers that are up for election. And so we want everybody to know that. And you, we don't have a bulletin board up right now, but you know what your guidelines are for voting. If you don't know, you can let us know. We've got them listed out very clearly, and that's what we go with. We don't pull any punches. You've got to meet those guidelines. And so may the Lord richly bless you. Let's sing Be It Unto Me. It seems like an appropriate song. Amen. As we sing, Be It Unto Me According to Your